welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
If you would, please open your Bibles. I'll begin today by reading our passage. It'll be from Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 20. I'll also include the reading of the miracle of the raising of Eutychus from the dead. That is recorded in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 9. So when we come back to Eutychus in just a few weeks, I won't have to hit this again. I've titled today's message, More Signs of a True Apostle. I'll be honest, I don't really like having to hit certain topics as hard as I will today. You might think, well, John just really enjoys doing that. I honestly really don't. I'd actually prefer that we just all sing Kumbaya and get along perfectly. That's not completely true either. But this is a tough topic, and it's been about a year and a half since we've been on it, and there are different views out there, and all I can do is just lay out our view, and that we're very confident of, and I hope that you are as well, and that you see the difference between what was occurring during the age of the apostles versus what we see substituted for it in our day. In Acts 19, beginning in verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits at the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Siva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and in the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Continuing now, Acts chapter 20 and verse 9, the story of Eutychus. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, Do not be troubled, for his life is in him. When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. So today we observe more signs of a true apostle. You might ask, well, like what? Well, Eutychus was dead prior to Paul raising him. The Greek word there is nekros. It's basically a corpse. Just as Tabitha from our earlier scripture reading was dead before Peter raised her, and Lazarus was dead. You familiar with the King James Version know that it said that he stinketh. Before Jesus raised him on the fourth day. Extraordinary miracles. Absolutely extraordinary. And those people who insist that these same miracles, signs, and wonders of a true apostle continue in our modern day, you know, they typically diminish, they effectively discredit those apostolic miracles through equating them to, you know, modern medical practices, you know, available to us in our hospitals, such as, you know, inducing a coma or applying anesthesiology or sedation of some type, or possibly death can be equated to any other temporary state of unconsciousness that might have been a result of any form of injury that might have caused the person to need to be revived or resuscitated out of it. In other words, it is suggested, you know, these apostolic miracles that are observed in the Bible, that, you know, they're right on par with many of the modern medical procedures that involve resuscitation or CPR. And one reason this quite honestly chafes me is that according to such claims, your average, everyday, unregenerated Baywatch lifeguard or agnostic EMT or pagan anesthesiologist or unbelieving surgeon, they all do the exact same thing daily that Peter and Paul and Jesus did. People will say, well, the doctors and such, they raise people from the dead just like Jesus and his apostles did, it is claimed. It's a miracle. Doctors and nurses brought that injured person back up out of a coma. So according to what I would call foolishness, there are no claims necessarily made in Scripture concerning Peter or Paul or Jesus beyond their having, you know, a little insider medical knowledge, a little ahead of their time, you know, in resuscitating people from the dead. And so, you know, there are still miracles today. You know, it's said, just like those seen in the Bible. That's an argument you will hear very regularly today. Everyday miracles, they're sometimes called. Some will even propose a cessationist, like myself, that is one who believes that the miracles, wonders, and signs of a true apostle have ceased. They will suggest that someone like myself, I don't believe God does miracles. But in response, I would propose that I am actually the one who believes God can actually do miracles, bona fide biblical miracles, you know, ones that are not like modern medical procedures that are available to us today, not like CPR. I'm convinced Scripture records genuine miracles, like resurrections, not resuscitations. Eutychus, Tabitha, Lazarus, they were dead. They were clinically brain dead. And no medical professional today is raising the dead. Folks, only God raises the dead. This is the reason that after a clinically prescribed period of time and observation, physicians and EMTs stop CPR. They call it, right? You gonna call it? Yeah, call it. This is the reason that when someone has died, that as the hearse pulls away from the hospital, that a doctor doesn't follow along and meet him over at the morgue and hit him with the paddles again. Hey, let's fire it up. Let's give it another shot. Why? they know the person is dead. If you're a physician and you can raise the dead, you can make a lot of money, just go to the morgue, grab the paddles, do your thing. That is not the same as what the apostles did. Likewise, as I noted 3 weeks ago when we discussed tongues, as a cessationist, I truly believe the miracle at Pentecost. Untaught men spontaneously and fluently spoke in human languages that they had never before learned. That is a miracle. I believe that miracle happened. And I would then propose, you know, any imposter who imitates that real McCoy through unintelligible babble is instead the one who doesn't believe in the biblical miracle at Pentecost. And simply restating in brief, you know, the same position that I forwarded 3 weeks ago, miracles, signs, and wonders functioned as evidence that you were in the presence of a true apostle who had seen Christ raised. And if miracles were signs of the average everyday Christian, as I stated previously, how then would the early church distinguish between who was a true apostle and everyone else? They would be signs of the average everyday Christian. No, Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 12:12, they are signs of a true apostle. Miracles, signs, and wonders. So I'm going to propose again, as I previously had, that we don't see anything resembling these miracles, the miraculous signs of a true apostle in our churches today. But I am open to hard evidence suggesting otherwise. I am open to that. I am not open to hearsay or unconfirmable rumors or reports that come from unverifiable resources somewhere far away. Not open to that. I'll explain why in just a few moments. Also, before we go any further, as I have affirmed many times in the past, God can still do whatever he wants today. He's God. He can make a donkey talk if he wants. But apostolic miracles were verifiable miracles that Christians saw. There was no question about what was occurring in Ephesus. Everybody saw it. Apostolic miracles weren't, you know, hidden out in the mission field or in the jungle somewhere or in a doctor's office or someplace where, you know, nobody could really see. No, they were signs. They were wonders. They were evidenced in front of people, Christians, who could testify and magnify the glory of God. With the miracles performed by an apostle, a 40-year-old man, born lame from his mother's womb, had never walked. He immediately leaped, get this, no doctor's visit, no surgery, no medications, rather, seizing him by the hand, by the right hand, Peter raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. What's next? And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Wasn't hidden off somewhere where nobody can really verify what happened. Do you know what else Peter did not say? What he did not say there? Gentlemen, no lifting over 20 pounds, and you're going to need 12 weeks of therapy before you're fully healed. No, it was immediately healed. That's apostolic. Medicine, by comparison, it's categorically different from miracles. Categorically. Earlier, we together read Acts 9, verse 33, where Peter found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed, Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up, and all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him. All got to see it. Also, dead people stood up and walked in front of Jesus and his apostles. I mean, really, truly dead people. Dead. With Peter, it was Tabitha. With Paul, it was Eutychus. With Jesus, it was Lazarus in John 11, verses 39 to 45. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Don't forget that statement. You will see the glory of God. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man who had died came forth. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. So again, witnesses everywhere. There were many eyewitnesses to these biblical miracles. Now, also not to be misunderstood, I really do not want to be misunderstood with this. I am incredibly grateful for what are called modern medical miracles. But I would place the word miracles in quotes, because what is performed by secular unbelieving doctors, it isn't like the Bible. It's not the same as the Bible. In fact, it would be more appropriate to refer to astonishing recoveries as modern medical marvels, not miracles, to distinguish in order to distinguish them from miracles. Because whenever we classify common medical procedures as being on par with biblical miracles, we diminish the divine power and glory of God through Christ, whom magnified God's glory. Jesus told Martha, "You'll see God's glory." Oh, we don't want to mix up God's glory with modern medical procedures. We never want to diminish miracles that Christ and his apostles performed in order to display the glory of God by equating them to a common surgery. Not the same. There is nothing performed in a hospital today that replicates a miracle of biblical proportions. If your healing were of a biblical proportion, you would have never made it to the hospital. You would have hollered up to the ambulance driver, "Stop, pull over, drop me off, not going any further. Don't need this, the ER fee, don't need the surgery or the doctor's bill. Don't need any of that stuff, nor the room. No, there aren't going to be any follow-up visits. No prescriptions. No recurring symptoms will ever come back, ever. Let me out for the glory of God." Healings of a biblical proportion were never in combination with prescription meds. It was actually doctors who habitually failed to heal the woman with the hemorrhage. Luke 8, verse 43, "And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped." The parallel reference in Mark chapter 5 says, speaking of doctors, "A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up to the crowd and got behind him. Now, the doctor's taking all your money, leaving you in worse shape than when you started. I've seen that before. And the case concerning the apostolic miracles, wonders, and signs, I would say it's closed. It's closed. They've ceased. They've ceased. Sign gifts were manifest and bestowed through the hands of apostles only through a true apostle who had seen Christ raised. That's the only evidence that we have in the Bible. It was either an apostle or someone an apostle had laid hands on in order to have that ability. We don't have any evidence that I'm aware of any second generation Christian ever passing the power along to a third. Hundreds, thousands of years of church history. In fact, if it were prior to 1900, even in the last 75 years, we wouldn't even be debating this. What we would be doing actually is just glorifying God that he has the power to do such miracles. We'd be relishing in the passage about the power of God, because that's what they knew it to be. That was the focus of the text. That's what it should be, is Christ and God and his power. And it's been in the last 75 years now where the church has had to transition to defending the church against false manifestations, imitations of claiming to be God's power. Our church has a constitutional position stating that claims of the charismatic movement are, this is quote, out of harmony with the Word of God and the official doctrine and position of Port St. Lucie Bible Church and are detrimental to the work of God. Therefore, we oppose and reject them. Furthermore, under line item 4, the modern-day charismatic movement is characterized by non-miraculous, so-called speaking in tongues and faith healings that do not reflect what is evident in Scripture, and seeks doctrinal and life guidance through extra-biblical revelations in the forms of unverifiable dreams, visions, signs, and wonders. You know, with charismatics, the report is always unverifiable. It always happens somewhere overseas, or if it's local here in the U.S., you look at it, it's like, that is just, that's an awful attempt to try to replicate what the apostles were doing. You might ask, you know, why do you have such a strong statement about this in your constitution? That's a fair question. It deserves a sincere answer. I'll offer three today. First, it is because what we see professed and promoted in the charismatic faith healer movement is out of harmony with and does not reflect what is evident in the Word of God. That's the statement in our Constitution. What they claim, it doesn't square with the Word of God. Isn't that enough in itself, that what they do doesn't square? Not only, it's beyond just fraudulent misrepresentations of what they claim to be doing, it's further than that. The fake healings are simply a symptom of their deeper aberrant doctrine. When you investigate them further in what they believe, the fake healings are just on the surface. You go deeper, it's aberrant, unchristian doctrine. Doesn't square with the Word of God. That ought to be enough right there. Secondly, the charismatic faith healers, they defraud donors out of huge sums of money. You know, those private jets and those mansions, they don't come cheap. Undiscerning folks are defrauded out of money that, if they are Christians, should instead be directed towards legitimate ministries, you know, not monthly checks to people like Benny Hinn. That's sin. So though we know people will give where they want to give, you'll give where you want to give. I understand that. As you know, most of you have been here a while, know me as a pastor. I don't track anyone's giving. I don't know what anybody gives. You're going to give where you're going to give. Last thing I want to do here is look at people's faces and say, there's a dollar figure. There's a dollar figure. No. You're going to give where you want to give. But we are also going to at least warn you about the swindlers who are out there taking people's money that should be working for the gospel and the kingdom. Third, this is probably the one I deal most regularly with, perhaps the most agonizing part of dealing with this as a pastor. The charismatic movement accuses people, genuine, bona fide Christians, who continue to endure disease and illness. They accuse that this is due to your lack of faith. The reason you are battling cancer or suffering MS or depression or plantar fasciitis, it doesn't matter. It's because you are spiritually deficient somehow. You lack faith. We'll stand against that all day long. False teaching, completely false teaching in this movement. Now, we're going to maintain, honestly, God can still do whatever he pleases today. There's some theologians that say, I heard some that say, well, you don't want to put limitations on God. Like me, I ain't going to put any limitations on God. God's going to do what God's going to do. Hezekiah was a king whom God healed without anybody laying hands on them or having any special oils or sending any donation to anyone. Hezekiah is an example, a rare example, but an example in Scripture, a person who prayed alone, didn't even get the whole church or whole temple to pray for him. He prayed alone, and God prolonged his life. God could do that before the apostolic era. God could do that after the apostolic era, right? So if God so wills, it is possible that he could heal you without sending your money to TBN. God is surely in control behind the scenes and should be credited for all physical recoveries. I have a passage coming up in a moment that assures God can make a person sick. So clearly, if God can make a person sick, God can make a person well if he so chooses. He can heal you. But Christian recoveries, you know, they remain. The honest truth is, Christian recoveries remain very consistent with unbelievers' recoveries. You know, hospitals do not have a separate, unexplainable list of data showing that Christians who pray recover from a broken arm in half the time of unbelievers who don't. Let's just be honest. God can do what God is going to do, and he may. But modern medicine is a scientific field of study. Christians and non-Christians essentially all recover from a surgery in exactly the same length of time. Doctors don't lay hands on your sore knee and send you home immediately without a bill. They schedule Christians and non-Christians alike for a knee replacement surgery, and they gladly bill you for it. And all will recover in a predictable period of time. Not separate statistics for Christians. Once in a long while, a recovery, it seems out of the ordinary. For both Christians and for non-Christians, it's out of the ordinary. God is to be glorified in everything. God can still do what God wants to do. And sometimes he may choose to heal you. You know, but Mayo Clinic, top medical schools like Emory in Atlanta, they're not befuddled by massive files of unexplainable miracles exclusively evident among Christians. Boy, we only see this among Christians. The files don't exist. Admittedly, they wouldn't. The person who was healed miraculously wouldn't have made it as far as the hospital. They would have told the ambulance driver, pull over. Because it would have been an immediate healing. It wouldn't have been in conjunction with modern medicine. So, I'm sure that there are many unexplainable things. But I have to counsel people as a pastor with the expectations that a fallen world is a place where people get sick and die. I can't constantly be given false hope. Most people I visit who become classified as terminal are terminal. I'm sorry. Unless Christ returns first, we're all terminal. And death is not an unexplainable phenomenon. Death is the wages that we earn and deserve through sin. Before I go there, because I know this question will come up, I have to hit it every time. Sorry, Anthony, I got to hit it every time we come to this topic. You're like, I heard that a year and a half ago. Have to give it because it's going to come out. I'm not even going to go there. It'll come out if I don't. Have some interesting discussions as a pastor. People really get chafed over this. Not you guys, though. You're all very reasonable people. If you have fallen desperately ill because you have committed grievous sins, as described in James chapter 5, you can call the elders. You can confess that sin to us. We will apply the oil and pray for you. And Scripture assures such a person that, James 5:15, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That is a prescription that Scripture makes exclusively for an illness that God has brought as a consequence of sins. It's fatherly discipline. Those whom he loves, the Lord disciplines. That's the context of James 5. You can go read it later. In other words, God had placed the individual in the sickbed because his or her sin against the church was so grievous. The sick person then realizes it. They're laying in bed, say, this is a consequence of my rebellion against God. And this is why the sick person is told to call for the elders. Call for the elders, and we'll pray for you as you confess your sins. In that case, James 5:15, if that is the case, if it's that type of sin, you're promised God will raise you up. But if your illness was not disciplined by God and not due to grievous sins against Christ's church, then James 5 doesn't apply. Your sickness is then a typical scenario, simply a consequence of us living in a weak flesh in a cursed world, dwelling in a fallen world subjected to God's curse, and where we all eventually die. If yours is a typical human illness, not one brought upon you by God, if it's a typical illness, James 5 offers no assurance that you will recover through the laying on of hands by an elder. We'll pray for you. But that promise of restoration to health is only made to the person who confesses their illness is due to their sin. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It always involves the elders in context. This is why James instructs the sick person to call for the elders. and to confess the sin. The elders would come, oil in tow. Anthony has a vial back there somewhere. We would. We would come, and because we believe the Bible, we would follow the prescription. If a person says, I know this is due to my sins against the church. If that were the case, you can call for the elders. Elders would receive your confession. We would forgive the offense against the church. We would offer you restoration to fellowship. And if this was all due to sin, if you had committed sins, the promise is God will raise you up. The elders at Port St. Lucie Bible Church have never had anyone take us up on the promise in James 5 through a confession. Nobody wants to confess their sins are the cause. People today simply don't experience a Holy Spirit conviction that their sickness is a result of divine discipline. I have a couple theories as to why that is. You can ask me afterwards if you'd like to hear them, though I can't be sure either. But sick people are not being convicted to make a James 5 confession to the elders. Ask afterwards if you want to hear my theory. Similarly, I think most people today, though some don't like the theory of cessationism, that the apostolic gifts have ceased when all the apostles had died. Some don't really like that. Trust me, I know. But most people today who don't like that are themselves practicing cessationists, whether they will admit it or not. What do I mean by that? I don't think people really truly believe this spiritual apostolic sign gift of immediate and miraculous healing without a visit to the hospital remains in effect for local churches today. I don't think people believe it. Why do I say that? It's because I have never once had a parent whose child broke their arm, compound fracture, ever swing into the church, tire screeching to be healed. For some reason, parents instinctively head straight to the ER. Why is that? When Christians have an acute illness, they never call the church first. Instead, they intuitively call their insurance company and then their doctor first. Why? Because they don't in their heart truly believe the first century apostolic gift of miraculous healings continues in local churches today. They profess to be a continuationist, but in practice they are a cessationist. Final note, please, whenever you have an emergency, dial 911. Please. Please, we'll come and visit you. If miraculous healings, if they were still occurring, we'd see it right here at Port St. Lucie Bible Church, and God would not leave us guessing at this. God isn't playing tricks on us, trying to hide things and shell game or anything like that. If it were still occurring, we would see it right here. How might that happen? Well, the healings would be clearly manifest. There'd be witnesses who'd see it. If the Holy Spirit wanted us to be convinced these gifts have continued, someone here would suffer a serious injury of some kind right in front of us. It'd be like the young man named Eutychus. We'd immediately call 911, but before EMTs could arrive, someone would step in and heal them. Either the heart would itself restart, or the gushing wound would immediately and miraculously stop bleeding. The person would immediately stand up and say, I'm fine. We would wave off the ambulance. Because Eutychus didn't need a trip to the hospital. He didn't need a surgery. He didn't need medications or follow-up rehab of any kind. There will be no CT scan, no CT scans if it happens. No insurance claims. And apostolic healing is a complete and an immediate miraculous healing, may I add, to the glory of God. If something were to supernaturally occur, if something really supernatural would occur, you know, an arm's cut off or withered and it's already there, I imagine the elders would humbly revisit the statement in our Constitution. Might have a discussion and suggest to one another, yeah, maybe we got this wrong. We're humble enough to say that, you know, maybe we would make an adjustment if that were the case. Perhaps we should revise our Constitution. But until that day, all evidence over 2,000 years supports the conclusion that miracles and signs have ceased. We need to spiritually protect ourselves. Christians encounter so much misinformation in the media. Videos, claims that are made. Think of Matthew chapter 24. There'll be many, many false prophets and many false Christs who will deceive many, if possible. Even the elect will get sucked into it. And I think we're near the end times, or at least nearer than we were last Sunday. There was recently a movie that came out. Someone's going to present evidence to me. There was recently a movie that came out produced as a biography where the claim was made in the movie that a popular Christian recording artist's wife was miraculously healed of cancer. In the movie, they actually produced a scene that made a claim that this is a miracle, had occurred with that young woman, and the doctors couldn't understand it. Doctors can't explain it, it was professed in the movie. There's a scene there. The cancer's gone, the claim was made in the movie. This is an answer to our prayers. It's a miracle. For me, it was very disappointing to find out that it only ended up being cinema. The facts of the young woman were distorted. Under closer examination, she wasn't healed. Her cancer was never gone. In real life, doctors caught her condition too late, and her medical treatment never did even send the cancer into remission. It was caught so late, never did. The reality is that she died in a very short period of time. No miracle. Just don't believe every claim that you see on Netflix. Every YouTube video that makes a claim. Real life isn't a movie, folks. Again, it became very disappointing to me. I thought it was a pleasant show. I was interested in the backstory. In fact, the singer was singing this song I'm going to mention the morning that I was driving to my first day at Dallas Seminary. I got in the car, and the song came on. I appreciate his contribution to music. But it became very disappointing to me how a movie claiming to be Christian would make false claims that had not occurred in real life. In fact, it was a lie. If you research the story, you'll even find out that the producers admit several facts in the movie were altered for creative purposes. That means to sell more tickets. I expect the movie made a lot of money, but it also conspicuously omitted the gospel, the only message that actually can heal. So we aren't going to allow the omission of the gospel to occur today, but you might have watched the movie. It's called Walk by Faith, the altered story of the death of Jeremy Camp's first wife. It was playing the morning that I drove down. Wonderful experience. Now it's ruined. Not entirely. It's still a good song. And Jeremy Camp admits online that he was intimately involved with the decisions made during production of that movie and that certain facts needed to be altered. So people see these things and they're like, no, I saw it was a Christian movie and it happened. It's not evidence. It's not evidence. The good news or the gospel that was not presented in the movie, tell you, if I ever make a Christian movie, or if anybody ever makes a Christian movie about me, before I sign the rights away, the gospel is going to be in the movie. Absolutely. There will be no production without the gospel in the movie. But the good news that was not presented in the movie is that God's Son, Jesus Christ, was punished. And he died on a cross for our sins. Though his life was completely without sin, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah 53:5. Then he was buried. Then he was raised again from the dead on the third day. There's people claiming out there that that was a resuscitation. It was not a resuscitation, but Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and he now is seated at the right hand of God, from where he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Anytime, Vanna. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. The reason we all die is because we've all sinned against God. God is in heaven. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. We're not. We're sinners. From the moment Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit in the garden, you know, death entered the world through sin. And you're like, how could that happen? We don't understand the holiness of God. And God, in his holy righteousness, determined the appropriate penalty for sinning against me. The wages that we have earned for sinning against God is death. God made the call. That's it. I am so holy that when creatures disobey me, the penalty, the appropriate penalty, is death. The world was placed under God's curse. Throughout human history, all have gotten sick. Lest Christ returns, all will die. But there was a short season during the first century when Jesus, the Son of God, and his apostles performed extraordinary miracles to reassure everyone who was listening to their message that the world is not broken beyond hope. The gospel that Jesus and his disciples preached is from God. The curse of death, it weighs so heavily upon our shoulders each day. The looming death, the curse, it's been broken. At the cross, it's broken. And therefore, through receiving the curse and the death for all of us in his own body on the cross, Christ became the Savior of the whole world. There is no other. God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the Christian, you know, we are to know that true miraculous healings, it was offered to some when Christ walked the earth. His miracles were not simply medical treatments. And more people were healed to serve as signs of a true apostle who carried the message of Jesus. And perhaps some healings are mysteriously extended by God today. God can do what he wants. But there is spiritual healing offered to everyone today through confessing that all of your sins have been washed away through the blood of Christ. That's the healing that we all need. It's through his gospel that God offers healing to all within earshot today. And scripture assures that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Therefore, if you believe in your heart that Christ is your Savior, you will get sick. Your body may be laid low in the ground, but your soul assuredly will never die. When Christ went to raise Lazarus he encountered his sister Martha. In John 11, verse 21, Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me," Christ says, "will never die." Jesus then asked Martha the same question that he asks you today through his word. Do you believe this to be true? If you answer, as did Martha, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are Christ, the Son of God," then you too will also see the glory of God. Let's close with a prayer. In your hearts, most of you are believers, in your hearts, pray that everyone here will be with us when we behold the glory of Christ. Father, wow. To know that you can raise the dead and to be assured that when this pain ends, when the body and the breath stop, and when we're laid low, to know that you've sent your Son to fix it all. And that through his death, he's granted life. And as our substitute on the cross, he's today calling us by name. "Believe in me, and you will never die." And Father, as we ponder the greatness of forgiveness, the complete healing of our souls, through your Son Jesus and the work that he did for us on the cross, Lord, we rejoice in thinking about that day that Christ returns. If there'd be anyone here, Father, whose heart does not know you, has not confessed that they're a sinner, repented and turned away from the world in order to serve your Son, we pray that your Spirit will do that work in them, that they will finally today say, "Yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Father, that you would be glorified through them and through us, that we might all know you, that we might all be prepared on the day that Christ returns in great glory to raise the living and the dead, and that we might rejoice throughout all of eternity, thanking the Lord Jesus for the work that he has done. In his name we pray. Amen.